is growth or sin? What are the options? Starting out, we'll read Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So what does this say? It says if you're going to heaven, you're on a narrow path. We usually stop there and say, you know, the narrow gate is what we need to be on to go to heaven. But do we also look at what that wide gate is, that broad way that leads to destruction? I drew an image here. It's supposed to be a mountain. And the small path is the narrow path, and then down at the bottom is the valley. This is going to be an extended metaphor throughout. So imagine you're walking on this path in the mountains. It's a little gravelly, and on your left side is a gully down to a canyon. And on your right side is a cliff to the peak. In front of you is the path. There are three options here. You fall off the cliff, you stay put, or you climb. We shouldn't be standing still, and falling off leads to destruction. So this only leads us with one option. We need to be constantly gaining some ground. Something about a narrow path is it's restrictive. A little bit to the left, you have a cliff. A little bit to the right, you have a vertical sheer wall. So you can't move too far one way or another. And we understand that about physical paths. But do we see that for spiritual paths that we're on? And those of us who are Christians know that the path that we're on is spiritually restrictive. This means that when we're on a path, we have to obey the owner of the path's rules. Look in Romans 6. Romans 6. Starting in verse 16 through 18. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Another point is, when you're on a path, do you generally just go with your gut feeling? Do you just have an intrinsic know of what direction to go? Or do you have to look at the map? I say, we look at the map. If we don't look at the map, what happens? We generally find ourselves off course. We might find ourselves in the wrong state. So let's listen to the map. The way to the top of Mount Everest is very restrictive. You have to bring oxygen, water, food, gear, etc. And if you make one mistake, it may cost you your life. So when you're on that trip, you set aside in your heart, I'm going to be on this mission to get to the top of Mount Everest. And you put away the things of the valley of destruction in this metaphor. There's no room to carry around sin on a thin mountain pass. There's no room for that. There's no way to bring the jacuzzi of sin with you. It's too large. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Get that again. The time past is sufficient for you to have carried out the will of the Gentiles. Once you start your path, you have no business in sin. Something else that this verse could be saying is, you know, we don't live in a vacuum. We aren't just on this path alone. There are people who are still living in sin all around us. And they might call out to you, they might tell you how you're on the wrong road. That you're going through all this extra work for nothing. That the valley that they're in is just as good. And you'll both end up in the same place. This isn't so. Another point. Your faith may be lacking, and you aren't really climbing. You aren't really going back down. You probably aren't going to stay on the plateau for very long. That's if you're standing still. So you have two options. To decide to start climbing again, up your way up the mountain, or to fall off the side. Look in James chapter 4. James 4:17. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So if I'm standing here and I see the path in front of me, and I know what to do, and I don't do it, that's sin. Look in James 5, 5 verse 20 of James. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So we know that you can turn people away from sin. We know that we can always turn away from our sins. Something else about standing still in your faith is you're probably becoming numb to where you are. Probably becoming numb to where you are in relation to that edge before you start falling. But you always have the option to call out to a brother or sister. And you can always pray to God, and you can have your zeal back. Something else is we have a responsibility to our brethren, to one another. We need to be looking out for our brethren. We need to be seeing if anyone's struggling, what we could do, to bring them back. The next option would be to fall off the cliff. Falling off the cliff can be a gentle mudslide for some. They might not feel it till they're at the bottom. For others, they hit every jagged rock of sin on the way, and they feel the consequences of sin almost immediately while they're falling down. Look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, So we've already received the truth. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Also, look in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 20. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. If you knew that touching an electric fence would kill you, would you walk as close to it as possible? The point has been said a number of times. But we still don't always get this, do we? Sin isn't feared and hated like it should be. But it's tolerated, and it's just another option. We still use language as close to cussing as we can get. We still try to blend in with the world. We still look at wine when it sparkles in the cup. We watch and support entertainment that is as close as we can get to being taboo. We're not loving people quite as much as we should. Another question, are we just lukewarm in our love for God? Are we being timid in talking to others about God? How close to the line do we want to get? Another question, should there be an easy-to-see distinction between the church and the world? Should there be a difference between those who have become the bride of Christ, those who have been joined to Christ, and those of the world? Do we think of the verse to not be conformed to the world much? Also, look in 1 Peter 2. Starting in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. As aliens and strangers, how should we look? We should look foreign. We should look completely removed from their world. Here's an illustration. Imagine if there were an auditor, and he went around to different places and audited churches for their morality and the hearts of the people within the church. And he would come in and inspect everyone's lives. Would he see a difference between us and the atheist club down the street? He better. Are we commanded to live differently than those around us? Yes. We're not going to live perfect lives. And I'm not asking if we can keep some law perfectly. That's not my question. But what is the attitude of our heart? Do we cringe at sin and what it does? We know it harms us, but do we care what it does to God? It breaks our relationship with Him. It hurts Him so much. Would you do that to someone you love? Would you put something that brings all of the suffering into the world over your Creator? Would you put dirt over your wife? That's what you're doing when you put sin above God. The other point. We are given a way to not fall off and a way to keep going. Since it's a mountain, it's not always easy to see in front of us. Sometimes there's clouds and storms on a mountaintop. But always hold on to the lifeline. Always hold on to that God has given you. Look in 1 Corinthians 10. Starting in verse 9. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks take heed lest let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Don't believe the lie that Satan puts in front of you. Don't let him spoon feed you lies that there's no way out of sin. There is. Don't let him back you into a corner, a supposed corner, and think that there's no other way out but to sin. There is a way out. Always hold on to the lifeline and you'll come out fine. We have to keep moving upwards. Look in Philippians. Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In conclusion, we don't earn our salvation, and living a good life will not merit us going to heaven. There are three options: fall, stay put, or climb. We know the only answer to that is to keep climbing. If you would look in Jude, Book of Jude, starting in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, and now and forever. Amen. If you haven't started on the path, you need to hear the truth. You need to believe that truth. You need to turn away from your sin and hate that sin. And you need to confess Jesus as your Lord and as the Lord. And then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We'll read in Romans 6, 1 through 14. Romans 6. I think this chapter really sums up a lot of what this lesson was trying to prove, in that we have to keep working towards the goal of pleasing God. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. When you're baptized, you're buried with Him. You put away the old man. You kill that old man in the flesh. You put him down in the water. He shouldn't be walking. He shouldn't be back from the dead. If you need some help getting back on the path or starting on the path, please let us know so we can pray with you and help you. If you would, please stand and sing.